Good morning. How you doing? I'm Gary Swantz, and it's my pleasure, man, a privilege to get to do this morning as soon as I get this kind of situated. I'm not squeeze it on my ear, put my glasses back on so I can see the edge of the stage. Here's what we're going to talk about today as I kind of get acclimated to all the technology. Thanks for the help on this. We're going to talk about savoring life, and I'm talking about this present life. Now, I understand this life is a temporary home. I know that. But like a house we lease, I think we got the opportunity to make it a great home before our permanent home with our Father. Let me give you my cast of characters. My lovely wife, Janet, yeah, we've been married 23 years. Man, it's been great years. She's a speech pathologist here in town. My son Patrick turns 28 pretty soon. They've been married about 3 years to his lovely wife, Brooke. And Patrick's actually my stepson, just so he's 28 and 23 years, but you know, just so you get the math there, man. But he is my son in every sense of the word. Patrick's a photographer of the newspaper down in San Angelo. His lovely wife, Brooke, is also a photographer. And then my daughter Cassidy got married May the 20th to her husband Sly Luna, which his real name is Sylvester, so you know why he goes by Sly. And May 20th we had her wedding, and I really need to borrow some money if any of you could help me out at all. Man. A love offering, the wedding love offering, something like that. Cassidy's got a year left in nursing school. Sly's got a year left in college down at Angelo State. Working on his degree in education, wants to teach junior high math. So I'm a little worried about his sense right there. Let me tell you about the best Thanksgiving I ever had, and it happened a couple of years ago. And Janet and I went down to San Angelo to have Thanksgiving down there because Patrick had to work the day before, Brooke the day after, Cassidy had to work. And so we went down to Cassie's little one-bedroom apartment there in San Angelo, and we had some friends from Lubbock who decided they'd stop and see us. And then Cassie invited kids who couldn't go home for Christmas, and Patrick invited some friends who could for Thanksgiving, and Patrick invited some friends who couldn't go home. And so I mentioned it as a one-bedroom apartment, right? One-bedroom apartment with, you know, kind of folding tables and coffee tables and a couch that was covered by another couch. Just, you know how it is when you're in college, and there were 17 people in that little one-bedroom apartment. And the oven, on average, the oven was 350 degrees, but that's because it was 200 degrees, then it'd pop up back to 500 degrees, and then back down to 200, so the turkey, parts of it were really done. Parts of it were not. And I have no idea what we did for dessert. I don't know. It was a mess. There were kids everywhere sitting on the arms of the couch and on the coffee table. We had people spread out and chairs collapsing, and it was a mess. And it was the best Thanksgiving of my life because people wanted to be there. They were just having a great time. In fact, they saw it as a privilege to spend that time together. Now, what I want to talk about is the difference between life as a got to, seeing life as an obligation, and life as a get to, counting it as a privilege, because I've spent quite a few Thanksgivings that have been got to's. This is how it's done. Tradition Nazis, this is how you do Thanksgiving. And Jenny and I are actually from a mixed marriage. She grew up with the stuffing, white bread stuffing that you actually put in the turkey and eat. And I grew up with the only scriptural version of dressing, which is cornbread, right? I mean, so when it's, and my family's lived here and Janet's family lives here. So when we spent Thanksgiving together, of course, it was the battle between the scriptural dressing and the non-scriptural dressing. And again, it just kind of, you know how holidays can be. We build up to it so much that the obligation just kind of wears us out. Those who love life, this present life, see life as a get-to, not a got-to. And let me tell you why I'm the right person to talk about savoring life with you. It's because I'm an original member of the dark side. That's me. I wasn't really taught this, but I just kind of caught the fact that don't get your hopes up. Things may not work out Behind every silver lining, there's a dark cloud to find. That's kind of the way I grew up. And I loved my folks. My dad died in December 1998. He was my best friend, and I miss him every day. But he, you know, he grew up in the Depression and went to World War II. And actually, Tim Russert wrote a book about his dad, talking about we stand on the shoulders of those men. But I think my dad saw his life as an obligation. And in fact, we lived next door to one another. And we would get to talk over the fence every day. And one thing my dad said to me, he said, Gary, and we knew he was dying that summer of 98. We knew he was dying with cancer. And he said, Gary, I wish I'd had more fun. Again, a good man that I just love with all my heart. But, you know, he spent almost his whole adult life selling auto glass. And he got one week of vacation a year and worked most Saturdays till noon to take care of his family. And I respect that. But he saw that job as an obligation. I understand that. And then when we went on vacation, well, the way my dad defined vacation success was in miles driven without stopping. I'd say, you know, if we go 900 miles, that was a great trip, man. We're not stopping. That's not on the schedule. So we would drive a lot. My dad was a Rambler, man, so it'd be in a Rambler station wagon. Dadgummit, man. I just remember one trip. We'd gone to Arkansas, and we were about 10 o'clock that night. We were just the other side of Dallas, and we're begging to stop. We'll drive on in. It's not that far. So we drove on into Lubbock. That's how he defined vacation. Now, there were three of us boys, and so three boys packed in the back of a station wagon. When you got one week of vacation a year, I understand, that's no vacation. But it was a vacation of obligation. I grew up on a little farm outside of town that my dad bought when we were 8 years old. He bought it for a hobby. But even that he saw, that he wanted to enjoy, he kind of saw as an obligation. He didn't talk about getting to go out on the tractor. He'd say, I've got to go out on the tractor. I've got to do this. We didn't get the Christmas tree out. We've got to get the Christmas tree out. We didn't get to go shopping for presents. I've got to go shopping. I love my mom. My mom's still alive. Again, we just kind of saw life as an obligation. In fact, I grew up in a church with great people, and they would talk about their marriages of 30 years, and the testimony would be something like this. We've been together 30 years, and by the grace of God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we've made it. Now, you tell me, do they see that marriage as a get-to or a got-to? As a got-to. And in fact, I think we saw our faith as an obligation, not a privilege, because the testimony, usually, you know, it's a hard life, but I've lived it as a Christian. And you, a lot of you, by hearing your testimonies, you've lived that other side, haven't you? You tell me the Christian life is a hard life. Live the other option before we start talking about the Christian life as an obligation, because it is a great privilege. And I can't believe I get to do it. There are two things that kind of changed my life. My faith being a foundation, but two kind of things in my life. When I was 18 years old, I went and spent several summers working at a camp down in the hill country. And I let me tell you, you don't want to see me at 18. Bad skin, bad afro. It's a great afro, but it's a bad afro in the 70s. And a shy, scared kid. And I don't even know where I got the courage to go work at a camp, but I spent several summers, and there's a little book called Celebrate the Temporary, I'll quote in a little bit, that kind of changed my life, looking for life as a privilege. The other thing is, I'll start. I married well. Janet, by nature, is content. I hate that. There's no way that's right. She can sit and read and not do anything else. I can sit and read as long as I'm doing four other things, including TV, music, cooking, and doing the lawn outside. When we took our first vacation as a family, and Cassidy, our daughter, was about 2, and Patrick was about 7, and we took a longer vacation, I did it like my dad did it. And Janet said, you're stopping. In fact, you're stopping now, son. And she wasn't kidding about it. So I learned to measure vacations not in miles driven, but in moments that we took. I'm the cheapest man in America, or at least among the top 10, and Janet buys gifts for no particular reason, just because she wants to for people. That's just wrong. So here's what's very cool, what I've learned from my lovely wife is we get to enjoy Christmas. We get to pull Christmas trees out. We get to enjoy the season. We get to enjoy one another. So I've learned well from her. So here are what I believe. I really have studied this a bit. Here's what I believe makes the difference for those who love life. And these are the elements that I want to talk about. Those who love life do it on purpose. They notice the moments. They celebrate and have some fun. Those who love life let go. They release. Those who love life are grateful. And those who love life take time to reflect. They're reflective. First part, those who love life do it on purpose. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talked about us having a choice. He said the difference between animals and people is animals react to stimulus. I have two dogs that are also part of the cast of characters, two greyhounds, Faith and Onyx. Now, they're greyhounds are sight hounds, meaning if they see a squirrel run past them, they shall chase yon squirrel. And so when Janet or I take them for a walk and they see a squirrel, they're on a leash, because if they're on a leash, we'll never see them again. They're on a leash when a squirrel runs by, even though 200 times before they've chased a squirrel, the leash has jerked their little heads back, they don't go, wait, maybe not this time. I've learned from past experience. No, stimulus and they react. But as people, no matter the circumstances, we have a choice in how we react. My best example is this. I drive a little Miata. It's not a midlife crisis vehicle, just in case you're wondering. But I didn't get to have one as a kid. I drove a 1965 Rambler Classic American, which was a real babe magnet, as you can imagine. So, and it's not because I think, in fact, here's one of the things that brought me down to earth great in my little Miata. I teach at Tech, and one of my little girls from Tech said, Dr. Swans, I saw you in your Miata, and I thought she was going to say, you look hot in that car. She said, you look so cute in that car. Now, that'll just suck the testosterone right out of you, because your granddad looks cute in a car, not you. On a good day, when the sun is shining like it is today, and I have Marvin Gaye on the radio, and I'm enjoying driving, you cut me off in traffic, go on, my brother, peace unto you. You get me on one of these bad, windy, dusty days and traffic lights, which I think are a tool of Satan, and a lot of you would agree with me on that. You get me on those days where I'm irritable and I'm trying to get somewhere and you cut me off, I'm tracking you down and I'm finding you, baby. Now, and Janet would stare them down. I had to finally stop. She'd stare people down, which I said, they're going to shoot us, baby. Please, don't do that. Man, here's what I learned. Same circumstance, right? People cut me off. Same circumstance, different reaction. I choose how I approach life. In fact, the term is called meta-awareness. Meta-awareness is being aware of being aware. It is me stepping back. I do hate traffic lights, and I've seen especially Cassidy inherit that from me. When I just, every light I go, ah. And Lubbock has bad lights. You got to agree with me. But if I'm in my car and the music's playing and the top is down, tell me what I'm in such a rush for anyway. Meta-awareness is me slowing down saying, why are you in such a rush, you idiot? And it's important to add those words, you idiot. Because there are lots of situations where if we would step back and get a different perspective, we'd slow down. And we would enjoy life on purpose. Proverbs says this, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. A man of understanding pulls out the knowledge that God has given us already on enjoying this life. I think those who love life do it on purpose. And part of this is, I think those who love life enjoy the adventure of it. Living with the brakes on is this. I live not far off of Indiana on 21st Street. And on Indiana, you know, is where all the hospitals are, and it's also where Tech is. And so down Indiana there, especially between 34th and 19th, the speed limit is 40 miles an hour. Now, if you're a tech student, what's the actual speed limit? 57 miles an hour, right? Now, you're an old sick couple from New Mexico. What's the speed limit? 17 miles an hour. Now, that is a recipe for disaster. I drive the only really legitimate speed, which is 47. Everybody else is wrong. But here's what I've kind of noticed with these old sick people. I'm trying to be kinder just in my own heart about what would it feel like to be sick, trying to find the hospital and all that. But here's what I notice as they drive down Indiana, because there's all these side streets that come into Indiana. Starting at 34th, 33rd, 32nd, every little intersection coming in, they put their brakes on just a little bit because they know disaster is waiting for them. And in fact, it's not just older people. You see lots of people driving that way, always ready for disaster. Now, tell me, is disaster more likely to happen from putting those brakes on? Yeah, it is. But here's how it applies to life. I just see people who always putting their brakes on in life. They're afraid they're going to enjoy it too much. They're afraid of the risk. So, whoa, we're going a little faster. It's time to slow down. Where I think God calls us to a life of adventure. Now, I don't know what adventure is for you. I don't want to talk a little bit more about it. But these are always ready for the worst to happen. Janet put this up on my mirror for me one time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I don't see any reason to live with the brakes on, honestly. There's a great book that I like to pick books up off the shelves at the library. Brenda Ulin wrote this in 1938. The book is called If You Want to Write. And I'd like to be a better writer and do a little bit more of that. And she actually had some great, in fact, Brenda Ulin, interesting story. When she was like 89 years old, she won her age range in the breaststroke in swimming at 89. Now, I don't know how many were in that age range, but just how impressive. She kind of was one of the original bohemians. Interesting history back to her, but this book gave me some great points, not on writing, but great points on living, because I think there are philosophies that support what Scripture tells us. She said in this book, know that you have talent, you're original, have something important to say. Know that it's good to work. Work with love and think of liking it. When you do, I love this word, it's a privilege. Tackle anything you want to. Novels, plays, anything, which I think says to us in life, tackle anything you want to in life. Don't fret or be ashamed of what you've written in the past. In fact, what does Christ tell us? Don't fret, be ashamed of how you've lived in the past. This is your life now. But here's the one that I love about what she said. Write freely, recklessly in first drafts. I think that means live freely, recklessly in first drafts. And it's not, and that doesn't mean going 90 miles an hour down Indiana, or it doesn't necessarily mean jumping out of a plane. In fact, I've got a friend who's jumped out of the plane. He's done the Tony Robbins jump where you walk across hot rocks and all that. Let me tell you what he's afraid of, what would be reckless for him. He's got four daughters. He's afraid of being home and loving them with all of his heart and throwing his heart out there. That's living recklessly and freely. Write freely, recklessly in first drafts, because this is our first draft, and it's up to us to write that story. Those who love life, notice the moments. I just think 2 minutes for waiting. The next piece, those who love life for waiting for the moments. Actually, see, I got ahead of myself. Slow down. Thanks. Okay, I will. Quick story, Rosa and Jennifer. Jennifer works at Tech in the Curriculum Center. Jennifer's not her real name. Jennifer, how you doing? I'm doing fine. How do you like your job? I don't like my job. How much longer you got? 7 years. Won't you find another job? Well, I've only got 7 years. 7 years will vest. My husband and I get an RV and we'll travel the country. And I said, okay. But in my mind, I'm going, 7 years. 7 years to do a job you hate. Are you kidding me? 7 years is too dadgum long to wait to enjoy life, because Rosa, who used to work with me at the Med Group when I worked with them, Rosa's daughter graduated from college, and Rosa had a nice little townhome here in Lubbock. She had raised her daughter since her daughter was five as a single mom, got her daughter out of school, and Rosa decided, you know what I'd like to do? I want a little adventure. I'd like to move to Post and get a used bookstore, create a used bookstore. Now, good, rational people said, Rosa, you don't want to do that. That's not, you know, what if it's icy and you got to drive from Post to Lubbock? You don't want to do that. You got a nice townhome. Why would you do that? So Rosa did what any rational person would do. She listened to them, and then she ignored them, and she moved to Post for a small adventure. And just summer before last, I got to see her there. It had been a while since I'd seen her, and I went to the wedding of a guy named Dr. James Bell, a retired Methodist minister there in Post. And it was good to see Rosa there, and she looked great. I saw her there at the wedding. Of course, Arena, she looked great. She was the bride at the wedding. Now, let me tell you, Rosa did not go to Post to marry Dr. James Bell, retired Methodist minister. She went to Post for a small adventure, and God gave her a great adventure. Those who love life do it on purpose. Those who love life notice the moment, and they enjoy it as it is now. I just think too many of us are waiting for something else before we really start enjoying life, and it started when we were kids. You know, when I was five, I couldn't wait until I get to get on the yellow school bus. How sweet a life would that be, going to school? Now we're over it now, aren't we? And when I couldn't wait, you know, our printout, I couldn't wait till I could write cursive. And going, that's a big dog right there, man. I'll be a major stud puppy writing cursive. And then when you're in elementary school, you can't wait till you're junior high. And when you're in junior high, you and everybody who knows you can't wait till you're out of junior high school. And when you're 15, you can't wait till what? 16, because I'm driving, baby. I'm golden. I own the road. Now, again, 1965 Rambler Classic American. I did not own the road, but, you know, life's not so good now, but when I'm driving, life is going to be good. When I'm 16, I can't wait till what? 18. When I'm 18, I'm shaking the dust off here, and life is going to be good. And sure, it's not too good right now, but I can't wait to get out of high school and go to college. And my students at Tech can't wait to get to college first semester, and they start counting down to Christmas break. The sophomores, they start looking for what? Graduation. That's when life is going to be good. Sure, life's not very good now. I don't enjoy it very much. But once I graduate, life is going to be great. Or once I find a girlfriend, that's what I need. If I can get a girlfriend, life would be great. If I can just find a way to break up with her, life would be right. And you graduate, and what we need to do is get married. And once we're married, here's what we'll enjoy. We need a new car. That's what's going to make life better. That's what we need. Sure, we don't enjoy very much. What we need are babies. Let's have some babies. If these babies ever get out of diapers, life is going to be great. If we don't have to use the car seat anymore, once they get to elementary school, life will slow down some. We'll really start enjoying life. But right now, we got to stay busy and keep it going. Once we get them off to college, life will be good. If we ever get these college loans paid off, that's when we're going to slow down and enjoy life more with maybe a bigger house, maybe a vacation home. Once I retire, that's when I'm really going to... Sure, life isn't that great now, but once I retire, that's when I'm going to enjoy life when I'm dead. How many times do we fail to notice and enjoy the moments that we have right now? Let me tell you, if you are waiting to get life cleared up, get all your debts paid, and get everything out of the way before you start enjoying life, you're going to wait too long. Life is messy. How many of you have kids? Life is messy, isn't it, man? I told you about the two dogs, Faith and Onyx. Faith is a tan greyhound. Onyx is a black greyhound. Greyhounds shed quite a bit. And with tan and black, that way no matter what color clothing you wear, it's showing. You know what? And big dogs leave big gifts in the backyard, don't they? Right? And Faith's breath is... it is so bad. It's affecting the paint in the house. It kind of... face level there. I like her stomach is dead. I don't know how she continues. Her breath is terrible. And they wake me up at 4 in the morning, but and I usually lay on my side with my face out, and that's just nose level. So they wake me up by licking me in the face, saying, you know, it's 4 a.m., we'd like to go see what's going on. Man, and when we travel, we got to find somebody to take care of the dogs. It's just not worth it. They're hassled. They're messy. Until, especially when I'm gone on trips, when I get home, I'm going to sit on the couch and one of those greyhounds is going to wrap herself around me this way and put her head there. The other one is going to wrap herself around me this way and put her head there. And my pulse is going to slow down and life is going to slow down. and life is going to be better. It's not going to be easier, but life is going to be better. Those who love life choose the best over the easiest. Final piece on noticing the moments. Life, real life, is an accumulation of moments. It's not. We talk about the emphasis on holidays, and we put so much pressure on that. Life is lived in those days leading up to it, in those moments that we don't plan, in the spontaneous pieces. Cassie got married May 20th. I'd always pictured back in the waiting room with Cassie before we come out, telling her how much I love her, how proud I was of her. Well, she was so on edge. She was so fragile that all I could do was make fun of the groomsmen. I mean, that was the only thing to keep her from collapsing. And weddings kind of wears you out if you're the parents. It's not dramatic fun. It's good. I'm glad we could give her the gift. It's not dramatic fun. But here's what was fun, was every moment leading up to it where Jan and Cassie got to shop together, talk together, do things together. That's where life is lived in the moments, and that's why I think it's so, especially for those of us who are parents, that's why having that time is so important, because we never know when that moment's going to be. Those who love life notice the moments, and they enjoy it now, because they have to happen randomly. One more piece on moments is this. One other momentary thing for us is pain. I know we want to avoid it, but you know that's where we grow. As parents, you know we don't want our children to suffer ever and want to intervene anytime they get hurt. And if we want to destroy their lives, let's intervene every time they get hurt, because they and we need pain at times. And I don't seek out pain, don't. You know, but here's what it says about pain. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Are those not sweet words from Scripture? What I see in those who don't enjoy the moments, who are trying to keep pain out of their lives, is they're missing a huge part of life. And so they decide never to date again after a bad breakup, or a job disappoints them, or they don't get the job in the interview and they decide not to try again, or they stop. That wind's kind of loud there, isn't it, man? They stop 1K into 5K race. They stop living and savoring life. Those who love life enjoy the moments. In fact, one of the things that's interesting, let me talk a little bit about the importance of passion as it relates to this and what we're going to talk about in having fun in a minute. Those who love life seem to have a great deal of passion for it. The root word for passion is pati, the word for suffering. That's why we call it the passion player, the passion of the Christ, the suffering of Christ. The reason I think, and I don't know why, we've used now that version to talk about passion, but I think why is because for us to really throw ourselves into something is a risk, isn't it? It risks, for me to love Janet with all my heart, risks pain. For me to love a job with all my heart, I love getting to do this, and you won't believe how nervous I get. But I love doing it, and there is risk involved in anything that fills our heart. My son Patrick's basic personality growing up was the same as Eeyore from Pooh, which is, it's not going to work out. I mean, it was just kind of who he was. It's so cool to see who he's grown up to be at 28 now, because there are two things he's passionate about, and I love to see his eyes light up. He's a photojournalist for the newspaper there. He's become kind of a news junkie. And even though he kind of complains about his job, at the same time, he's talking about how much he loves it. Because you can't overcome Eeyore completely, but he loves that job, and he's a news junkie. And the only pressure to not enjoying the job comes from other people making more money. You know how it is, because he makes nothing. But when his heart is right, his eyes light up. And let me tell you where his other passion is. In Brooke and Dove, his wife. You know what we pray for our kids is a spouse that lights their eyes up. Let me tell you, Brooke lights his eyes up. So when he talks about Brooke, he becomes another man and another person. I know those who love life have some passions that they fulfill and let be a huge part of their life. Those who love life celebrate, and they have some fun, and they do it on purpose. Again, I grew up in a church where fun was not a basic tenet of our theology. I understand that. But look at this from Nehemiah, and I love the series that Mike did on Nehemiah, one of the best I've ever heard. But Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understand the words that have been made known to them. Here's what it said. Here's the original Hebrew translation. Okay, it's okay, weak joke. All right, it was not really your party. Party. Now, again, I know that's, it's interesting. We think we can define the personality of God, but the fact is we cannot. I just know this is part of the personality of God, to define our life by celebrations, at least at times. Here's what we need. There's statistics that suggest that children laugh on average about 400 times a day. We laugh on average as adults about 25 times a day. Now, dadgummit. That's a bad ratio. Now, one reason kids laugh so much is because they find flatulence so funny. That's the height of humor, right? Some of us are over that, which would be good, you know? But we need to laugh more. We need stupid movies. Now, I don't know what your favorite, what are your favorite stupid movies? Somebody tell me. Airplane, what? Napoleon Dynamite. Sweet. Yeah. National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I'm Cousin Eddie. How many have seen it? I'm saying it's scriptural. I could be wrong about that, but what we need to do every now and then is say, you know, I'm going to laugh for a couple of hours and stop taking everything so seriously. One reason I hate talk shows with all my heart is they take everything seriously. Back off. Enjoy life. Watch some stupid movies. I think in life we need some beginnings and endings, because as adults especially, it just all kind of runs together at times, doesn't it? We need beginnings and endings where we kind of put a bow on things, because you remember as a kid, man, school started, you got your school supplies, and then it's already time to start doing orange pumpkins, and then it's time to do the turkeys where you trace your hand out, cut it out of brown construction paper, and you have some of those on your refrigerator now. We had beginnings and endings. But sometimes as adults, life just runs the same way every week. And so those who love life have some fun and they celebrate. One of the things we did for Janet's 47th birthday was Cassidy and I went and bought her 47 gifts, put them in brown bags, hid them through the house with clues how to find them. About gift number 17, Janet had all the fun she could handle. And 47 kind of crummy little gifts. But Cassidy and I had a great time because we decided we're going to celebrate and have some fun, and we do it often. Those who love life have some fun, and they celebrate, and they take some five-minute vacations every now and then. I don't know whether for you that's music or slowing down. You know, the geese start coming in about a month. Slowing down and watching the geese land. I don't know what it is for you. Every now and then you ought to slow down and enjoy life more. I told you about the book Celebrate the Temporary, and here are a couple of things it said for you and for me as a reminder. To celebrate the temporary is to really take time to taste bread and give it your full attention for a few minutes. To smell it, touch it, to chew it slowly while it dissolves in your mouth. To think about bread and the life it brings, the strength it gives. To celebrate the temporary is to lie on your back on the floor in the dark and listen, really listen to a beautiful piece of music. Not doing anything else but listening with every fiber of your being. To celebrate the temporary is to carry a child on your shoulder instead of walking sedately to the car. To roll with them in the grass and toss them in the air. To celebrate children who are themselves temporary. To celebrate the temporary is to get rid of that hairdo that prevents celebrating, that can't be rained on or touched or violated by rolling down a hill. To be free of all that self-inflicted bondage is to celebrate the temporary. Those who love life on purpose have some fun, and just like Nehemiah said, it's time to tie a ribbon on it and celebrate what's been done. Those who love life, let go. Man, that first time watching Patrick walk away to classes at college with his backpack on because It was just a week before he had a Smurf backpack and was getting on the bus. And then to watch Cassidy leave her in school in her dorm room to let go, it's hard to do, isn't it? But letting go frees them and us, because eventually they come back in a nice, different version. Here are some of the things that hold us back. And I notice I'm quickly hitting the end here, so I'll do it fast. Failure, disappointment. But sometimes success holds us back. I have a lot of friends whose best life was in high school. And so they still talk about high school. You don't want high school to be the highlight of your life, do you? But it holds them back. They never grew beyond that. Grief, when I was, and remind me, I'm sorry, I'm not being, do we normally finish at 10:15? What time do we normally finish? Help me out. Yeah, see, I know if I'm where you are, so. I just enjoy myself so much that, yeah. Y'all, thank you very much. Now, you're kind to say that. When I was 16, there was a young man named Stanley that died on a motorcycle. Stanley was an all-American kid. Man, he was. And his mom never got over losing him. Now, I've never lost a kid. I don't know what it'd be like. But she never let go. She could never release, and she could never forgive God for taking her son. On the other hand, it's about 4 or 5 years ago. I used to be with the county. And so, and you know, at trials now you have where the victim can face the whoever perpetrated the crime. And I don't remember what the woman's name was now. It was her husband who delivered papers in the morning, 2 in the morning, worked for Merrill Lynch or something like that, also on the side. Maybe some of you know her name. I was at when she faced the 2 young men that had killed her husband. She said, if my husband had to die for you to know Jesus Christ, then his life was worth it. Now you tell me, and I don't know how life is for her now. Thanks for sharing. Those who enjoy life, learn to let go. And in fact, forgiveness is such a huge part of it. Look at this. And when you stand praying, if you owe anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins, which kind of means if we don't forgive others, we can't even forgive ourselves. God, even if God forgives us, we can't recognize it. Do not judge. You'll not be judged. Do not condemn. You'll not be condemned. Forgive. You'll be forgiven. Oh, I just love this verse. Give and will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Those who love life, let go and enjoy it. Those who love life are grateful. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Meaning, from the beginning, don't wait. Enter his courts already being grateful and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'll ask you this. Does giving thanks create a good life, or does having a good life create thanks? You already know the answer. We create our good lives by giving thanks for what we have. My primary story with this, and I won't rush through it. When Cassie graduated from school at Monterey High School, Monterey does a very cool thing. Every kid who won an award, they'll recognize them. The kid will come up on stage. They'll name the award, and then they'll name the next kids. And they basically come up in groups of 15 at the end of the stage. They come up, and then each kid's recognized, and they sit down. The little girl right before Cassidy, They started naming stuff. She was cheerleader in Latin club and top 10 in the class, and future teachers of America, future business leaders of America, future homemakers of America, future people of America. And she took blind puppies and fed them with milk droppers and gave them to orphan children. It was like 7 minutes on this little girl, and by minute 5, I already hated her guts. I know that's not very Christian to say, but I hated this little girl. I just go, ah. So that's the little girl right before Cassidy. 7 minutes. Cassidy comes up. Cassidy swans. I don't remember exactly what it was. Something like straight A's, second 6 weeks. Cassidy's done. So now I got 7 minutes. Now I got Cassidy. And part of me, and ashamed is not the word, and embarrassed is not the word, but part of me is going, why can't my little girl be that little girl? Why can't she be the 7-minute girl? Why does school have to be kind of hard for her? And why can't she be all miss everything? I didn't see the next group that was coming up. Groups of 15. Somewhere in the middle of that group, young man's name was Scott. And Scott, you can see, had cerebral palsy, but he was mobile. But his arms were kind of like that, and his knees were not kneed. And I thought how proud his parents must be. And then it struck me, why even for a moment, why for a moment would I be less than grateful for a daughter who I love, who I love to talk to, who fills my heart? Why for a moment would I want anything more? Those who love life are grateful and they count their blessings every day, every moment. I think that's the most significant part of those who love life. They are grateful and count those blessings. Because I'd sworn to God I would never forget, because Cassie, after Jen and I got married, Jen had to have a hysterectomy. Cassie was born exactly a year later. We adopted her. It wasn't after a hysterectomy. That would be a cool miracle. I didn't mean to mislead you. But exactly a year after Janet's surgery, Cassie was born. We got her when she was 2 days old. When she was about 3 months old, Janet had a wreck. Just she and Cassidy, my family should have been hurt. I don't know why they were protected. And I'd sworn I would never take either for granted. Then all of a sudden, I saw myself doing that. I just am reminded those who love life are grateful and they count those blessings every day. They give thanks in all circumstances. And finally, those who love life are reflective. They think, they slow down whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely and admirable. Think on those things. A speaker named Jeff Connolly talked about the competition between speed and spirit. The faster we go, the less we can feed our spirit. But when we feed our spirit, we have no choice but to slow down and spend quiet time. Someday I'll share with you later, speaking of going up, this piece on saddling up time, on the way we begin the day. Now again, if you got little kids, I can't do anything for you. But the rest of us, you know that we need time to saddle up slowly instead of jumping in our cars and jumping into life right away. But I want to end up with this piece. It comes from the book Tuesdays with Maury, and you remember the story. Maury's dying from ALS. He's a professor. His former student, Mitch Albom, it's a true story, happens to notice an interview with him, starts visiting him while he's dying. Every Tuesday go in. We're towards the end of Maury's life, and ALS works from the feet up. Basically, you lose function until finally you're on a respirator, but your mind is still as acute as ever. And Mitch asks his old professor, Maury, he says, Maury, what would you do if you had one day perfectly healthy? I asked, what would you do? Maury said, 24 hours? And Mitch said, yeah, 24 hours. And Maury said this, and remember, he's in bed on a respirator. He can't move any of his limbs. He said, let's see. I'd get up in the morning, do my exercises, have a lovely breakfast of sweet rolls and tea, go for a swim, then have my friends come over for a nice lunch. I'd have them come one or two at a time so we could talk about their families, their issues, and talk about how much we mean to each other. Then I'd like to go for a walk in a garden with some trees, watch their colors, watch the birds take in the nature that I haven't seen in so long now. In the evening, we'd all go together with a restaurant with some great pasta and maybe some duck, because I love duck. And then we'd dance the rest of the night. I'd dance with all the wonderful dance partners out there until I was exhausted. Then I'd go home and have a deep, wonderful sleep. And I asked him, that's it? And he said, yeah, that's it. It was so simple and so average, I was actually a little disappointed. I figured he'd fly to Italy, or have lunch with the president, or romp on the seashore, or try every exotic thing he could think of. And after all these months, lying there and unable to move a leg or foot, how could he find perfection in such an average day? Then I realized that's the whole point. Let's pray. Grace Heavenly Father, thank you for the gracious spirits of these good people and for my chance to grow with them here in the church and be with them. I pray that you bless them. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'll remind you, if you have any needs, fill the commitment card and put it out there. My final encouragement to you, take this average day, you'll find some perfection in it. Thanks.